May the Lord help us to commence our service with hymn number 235. In all our worst afflictions, when furious foes surround us, when troubles vex and fears perplex, and Satan would confound us, when foes to God and goodness, we find ourselves by feeling to do what's right, unable quite, and almost as unwilling. Hymn 235.
Please God to bless the reading of his holy words to the profit of our souls this evening. Let us turn to the Gospel of Mark and we'll read chapter 11. The Gospel of Mark and reading chapter 11. Mark Mark chapter 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye, that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter for ever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter calls to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursedst, is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and said to him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask of you one question, and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if you shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. May God instruct us from his holy word and help us now to come to him in prayer. Let us all pray. Most blessed, eternal, ever gracious, merciful and holy Lord God, we are very thankful tonight that we can approach unto the mercy seat, the majesty on high, through the merits of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that even tonight we may know the great blessing of the intercession of our Saviour. O Lord, how needful it is, because we are unworthy sinners of the earth. And we're thankful, therefore, to have a glorious intercessor, that one whose merits are welcomed in heaven. And so, Lord, we come tonight thankful that we are able to approach unto our God in prayer. And Lord, we desire to come as thy word directs us to come with thanksgiving. Lord, we have to confess often we are not thankful, and often we are not as thankful as we should be for the many, many blessings that we do receive. And Lord, surely tonight, may we be really thankful that it is our favour to be able to gather together in thy name to worship, to gather together to seek thy face, to gather together to pray for the blessing, to seek that we may be, have our souls fed with that heavenly food, that which shall do us eternal good. Lord God, thou knowest our needs. Lord, we may not know our needs ourselves. Lord, we're conscious. We sometimes think we know what we need. But we're grateful that we have a God who knows the end from the beginning, who knows all about us, and knows exactly where we stand and exactly what we're in need of. And we pray, therefore, gracious God, may we come tonight where we are. Lord, and do bless our eternal souls. Lord, may we have come tonight with a true desire, a true burden, to hear what God the Lord will speak to us. And O Lord, we think of those words, "Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like those that go down into the pit." O Lord, we pray, all of us tonight may be on the stretch after our God to hear thy voice. O Lord, do then speak to us. O Lord, encourage us, help us, strengthen us. Lord, thou knowest all about us. But Lord, we come praying tonight. O Lord, leave not my soul destitute. O Lord, we tremble when we think of being left destitute. Lord, with nothing, empty. And Lord, all that perhaps which we envisaged was real, was just of the flesh. Gracious God, come tonight. Deal graciously with us. Be mindful of us. And draw us unto thyself. With those cords of a man, those bands of love. Gracious God, how we need thee. Without thee, we can do nothing. Without thy presence tonight, we recognize our gathering together will be of no value. And so, Lord, we earnestly pray that the prayers put up to thee tonight, and we do seek, Lord, that they may have gone up from each heart, and thou wilt come, therefore, and visit our souls with thy salvation. O Lord, how many hours we wasted in our life as we come and sat before the Lord in a hypocritical way with no other desire than that the Amen will come soon. But O Lord, we pray therefore that thy Holy Spirit, the great and blessed Spirit of God, may come tonight and possess our hearts and minds. And Lord, do that for us, which we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, we cannot create spiritual life. We cannot keep our lives, our spiritual life alive. But Lord, thou canst. And we pray therefore tonight that in wrath thou wilt remember us in mercy. Lord, deal graciously with our souls, we earnestly pray, and fit us each for that great day when thou wilt come and call us from this earth, when for us time will be no more. Lord, leave us not to be deceived. And yet, Lord, help us to acknowledge thy gracious work in our heart, if it is there. Lord, we think of those great words, those that honour me, I will honour, and those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Lord, give us grace, give us strength to honour thee for that which thou hast done for us. And Lord, let us not, as it were, stand aside to count the cost. Lord, may we ever realise the great cost of our salvation. O Lord, may it be our favoured lot, our blessed lot, to be able to recognise that thou, the glorious Saviour, died upon that cross at Calvary in order to take away and atone for all our sins. Lord, may we be found with that glorious light of the gospel, the glorious light shining forth in the face of the Saviour, into our hearts, so that we may have cause tonight to rejoice in thy great goodness, in thy love, in thy mercy, in thy grace toward us. O Lord God, we seek tonight, it may be a night of blessing for our souls. Lord, let us not be satisfied with anything less than a visit from our God. O Lord, come graciously. We can't profess to deserve it. Lord, we have nothing. We come empty as we are. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to thy cross we cling. O Lord God, then, look upon us tonight and do us good. O Lord, we pray then for thy mercy to be known. And Lord, may it therefore really be true that we are concerned about our eternal state. We are concerned about the life of God in our souls. And we are concerned to know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Gracious God, do favour us with these living desires. And Lord, the outworking of the gracious and wonderful work of thy Spirit within. Lord, then, come to us, we earnestly pray. And those who are not able to gather with us tonight, those perhaps who are at home with their young, Lord, to be gracious to them and bless them. Others who are not well enough, we pray for them that thy Holy Spirit may go to them. Again, we would bring before thee our sister Lydia in her low estate. Lord, thou hast seen fit to afflict her greatly. And Lord, help us to recognise that this great affliction has not come by chance. But Lord, it is part of thy sovereign plan for her. My sovereign plan for the family. And oh Lord, give much grace to accept thy dealings. Lord, deliver from a rebellious spirit. Deliver, Lord, from hardness of heart. For Lord, we know by nature these things so readily possess us. But we seek, oh Lord, that we may be able to observe, even in these sad and solemn situations, the good hand of God upon us and upon the family, Lord, doing great things. And so, Lord, we commend them to thee. And Lord, we know not only the families affected, but also the church family. And we pray, Lord, that through these times of severe trial, it may work together for good. Lord, we often read. We often think upon, perhaps. But Lord, often we don't realise the implications. When we think what the Apostle Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. And we pray therefore, Lord, that in these difficult times there may be many who may be able to trace the work and the good hand of God upon them and upon the church and congregation through this situation. O Lord, we seek then for thy mercy, for thy blessing. And indeed, Lord, may we see the wonderful outpouring of thy love. Lord, how hard it is sometimes to recognise this great truth. But Lord, we do know and we do believe the truth of thy word, which says that thou dost not afflict willingly. Lord, thou dost bring all things in accordance with thy great and holy will to accomplish thy divine will and purpose. And so, Lord, hear us then when we do pray to thee, the great God, that thou wilt remember for good. Lord, we're thankful that there are the young in the congregation, the children, the babes, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt be with them, be with those who are expecting children, who are pregnant, Lord, in this day and age. Help them, Lord, And we pray, Lord, watch over them and grant, Lord, there may be right and safe births in due time, that the mothers may be preserved and there may be healthy children born into this sinful world. And we do pray that such may be amongst those whom thou hast loved with an everlasting love. They may indeed be those whom thou wilt raise up to serve thee. And, O Lord, we therefore commend such into thy kind care and keeping. And we pray, Lord, for parents in this difficult age in which we live. Lord, so much opposition, so many difficult things confront us. O Lord, grant much wisdom, much grace, much understanding to do that which is right in the Lord. O Lord, give strength to stand firm for the truth. O Lord, arm them with suitable arguments to stand firm for. Lord, we thank for the word of God tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We pray therefore that parents may be blessed with much wisdom to know what to do, how to advise their children in their school days. And those, Lord, who are at work, those who are perhaps contemplating work, we pray for them. Those who perhaps may be thinking about changing their jobs, O Lord, be with them. Do direct them, Lord. May they see the good hand of God going before them, smoothing the way, taking the crooked things out of the way. O Lord, do grant that they may see thy good hand upon them. O Lord, we would say, choose thou the way, but still lead on. O Lord, so often we think and know there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And therefore, Lord, deliver from walking in that way which doth seemeth right. But, Lord, may they walk in that way which is right, even if it perhaps doesn't seem to be right. Lord, help and bless. And so we commend, Lord, all the church and congregation here. O Lord, grant a gracious increase. Grant, Lord, the blessing of the Lord may truly descend upon this people, that it may be a watered garden, a place, Lord, where souls are watered and fed, a place, O Lord, where thy name is honoured and glorified, a place, Lord, where thy honour dwelleth. And so, Lord, come, we pray, and bless them indeed. And Lord, we again pray, Lord, for the Church of God worldwide. Lord, how much persecution there is in the day in which we live. Lord, much opposition to the truth of God. Lord, how much evil there is with evil men, Lord, trying to put aside God-given lives, to put aside that which is scriptural with regard to marriage, to put aside, Lord, so many evils. O Lord, grant that all their efforts may be frustrated. For Lord, we know we have a God who can do great things. And Lord, we have observed it. And we pray we may observe it. And Lord, that many nations may observe it. And thy people may be strengthened and encouraged to stand firm for the truth. And those who preach the everlasting gospel throughout the world, perhaps in fear of their lives, grant the word may be in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. Lord, we seek in the day and age in which we live that there yet may be a time of spiritual blessing, if it could be thy holy will. Lord, we think of the words of the psalmist, wilt not thou revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. O Lord, if it could be thy will, give us much cause to rejoice as we see the great and glorious work of our God appearing. And so, Lord, we come before thee now. Lord, we've gathered to hear what thou wouldst speak to our souls. Lord, if for those who've gathered here tonight and have no real concern, just come in through formality, just by tradition, and yet no hunger for the word of God. Oh Lord, touch such hearts through thy Spirit, and grant, O Lord, there may be a glorious and wonderful awakening. Lord, we recognize and we're thankful the work is thine. And so, Lord, come now, do us good. Accept our thanks for every mercy. May the Saviour be glorified tonight. May souls be blessed. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn number 180. Lamb of God, we fall before thee, humbly trusting in thy cross, that alone be all our glory, all things else are dung and dross. Thee we own, a perfect Saviour, only source of all that's good. Every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. Hymn 180.
May it please Almighty God to bless us together this evening as we meditate in his holy word. Let us turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and we'll read the words of Jesus in verse 22. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and reading the words of Jesus in verse 22. Have faith in God. It's not a long text, is it? You should be able to remember that. And it's a very important word. You may say, why is it an important word? Well, the Lord tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So as we're all here tonight to realise we all need, without any exception, the gift of faith. Because without faith, we shall not please God. And what that means is everything that we do, everything that we think and say, will not be acceptable. And how relevant it is then for all of us to realise the truth of these simple words. Faith, of course, runs through the Word of God, right from Genesis to Revelation. And what a blessing it is if God has given us faith. You see, what that means is that you and I will not be able to pat ourselves on the back and say, well, of course I have faith and I have done this because of my faith. It's God-given faith. Never forget that. And as it's God-given faith, the result will be that our lives will be testifying of God's honour and for God's glory. How often I say, and I've said it here, I'm sure, or many times, our life on this earth is not for our benefit. Our life on this earth is for the honour and glory of God. I wonder how often we think of that. Or how often we just satisfy our own ego. We just do that which perhaps we think is adequate to please God. Well, be sure of that. Everything that you and I think is adequate is inadequate. Because our great need is to have faith in God. And that blessing emanates from our great and glorious God. And we will not be able to glorify ourselves, but we will be able to glorify God and to thank him from the bottom of our heart for looking upon us in love and mercy, not cutting us off as we deserve. You know, every true believer will understand the mercy of God, that they have not been cut off, as the Word of God tells us, as a cumberer of the ground, something that is worthless. Because our life is worthless unless we are blessed with this wonderful faith, this wonderful grace of God to show forth his honour and his praise and to rejoice in what he has done. Have faith in God. Well, as I said, it's a very short word, it's very easy to remember. And yet it is vital. If we don't have faith, we shall be eternally lost. Eternally lost. Don't therefore go home tonight. Don't go to sleep tonight unless you have the wonderful evidence that God has given that living faith. And if he has given that living faith to believe the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you and I will not believe unless God gives us faith. And so how wonderful it is if we are the recipients, the wonderful recipients of this great and glorious gift. It is a great and wonderful gift. And indeed, as the apostle tells us when he wrote to the Ephesians, it is by grace are you saved. Now, all of us must be saved. It's not something which is optional. It's not something which is irrelevant. It's something which is so important and so vital. You see, unless you and I are saved, we will spend eternity in hell. And that's not something to trifle with, is it? That's not something to think, well, that's not very important. It's the most important thing that you and I can ever ponder. Our eternal state. Our eternal state. To have the wonderful evidence that it is well with our soul. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. God-given faith. And remember, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, may we each examine ourselves to see whether we have received from the gracious hand of God this gift of faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our glorious Saviour. You may say, well, I've heard all this before. Well, you may have heard it all before. But my friends, has it had a real and a gracious and a glorious effect in our souls? The time is short. None of us know how long we have on this earth, how long it will be before we are entered into that eternal state where there will be no change and where the day of grace will have forever passed away. Life is short. I was going to say eternity is long, but that's only an analogy, because eternity, there is no length of time in it. It goes on forever. Forever. It's good for you youngsters to think about eternity. To think how long it is. You will never be able to come to a conclusion. You see, in maths we can work out many things, but we can never work out the length of eternity. And yet the reality is that you and I will spend eternity after our little life on this earth. It's a very, very solemn reality. And yet you see, Satan will blind us. Satan will stop our ears. I don't know. You may not be listening now. I don't know. You may be thinking about other things in the world for tomorrow. I don't know whether you're listening tonight. God knows. And you know. But remember this. Your life is short. An eternity is before you. And the one thing so needful is to possess this wonderful blessing, faith in God. Faith indeed to believe. And as this word tells us here, not of works, you and I will never be able to do anything which will justify our salvation. We will never be able to. Because the word of God tells us, all our righteousnesses, remember that, all our righteousnesses, all the things that we think are good, that we might think in God's eyes are valuable, we're told are as filthy rags. We cannot rest on our righteousness. We cannot rest on what you and I have done. You and I cannot rest on what we're doing. You cannot rest on your chapel going. You cannot rest on your reading. You cannot rest upon what people think of you. All such restings are on a false foundation, which will be destroyed when our breath is taken from us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And rest assured of this, the word of God is true. And if you and I thought we could put our hand to our salvation and were able to say, well, I've done this and I do this and I've done that, we'll be resting upon our works, and my friends, it will land us in hell. For we are his workmanship. It's his work in our souls. It's not our work. His work in our souls. So if I said to you now, every one of you, go home tonight, get a piece of paper, and write down God's work in your soul. You may think, oh, the minister's kidding. No, he's not. You go home tonight, take a piece of paper, take a pen or a pencil, and write down what God has done in your soul. It's not something which is irrelevant or trivial. It's vitally important because it has reference to your eternal state. Don't make an assumption that it will be all right in the end, because it won't. Don't make an assumption that you can put things off, because you can't. And so, Paul goes on to say, and remember, the Apostle Paul thought he had a good religion. And he was well versed in the Bible. He knew it very well. And he thought he was a very upright Pharisee. But my friends, he was totally deceived. Until that great day when God spoke to him, when God called him. You see, that's what you and I need to be able to write down. What God has done for us. When he's called us. When he's spoken to us. And don't say, well, I don't really know. If you don't know, confess you don't know. And pray earnestly to God that he will grant you this great and glorious gift to believe the gospel. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Christian life is one of walking. The Christian life is one of following the Lord, one of obeying the Lord. The Christian life is not one of living in the world and then coming to chapel and turning up and think you're doing your duty and think that will put you in heaven. It won't. The great need is, as the hymn writer so aptly said, to know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. And that doesn't mean just an historical account. It means to know that Jesus, the glorious Son of God, died upon that cross at Calvary to save my soul, to save your soul. That's the great thing you and I must know. Must know. You may say, well, all these things are very difficult. My friends, have faith in God. The Lord can bring these things about. The Lord can do that for you, which you'll never be able to do for yourself. And it's a wonderful blessing, and it's a wonderful favour to know that God is gracious and God is mindful of you. You may remember, you may know, you may not, that we have that great example and great testimony of God's servant Abraham. I guess you've heard of Abraham. And Abraham was justified by faith. I said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So don't think you can be justified without faith. It is impossible. And we read very clearly in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the first few chapters in Romans are very instructive with regards to faith. God-given faith. The Bible uses a very wonderful word, really. The faith of God is imputed. It's put upon us. And the wonderful thing is that our sin is put upon the Saviour. That's the amazing exchange. Well, says Paul when he wrote to the Romans, and in, we won't read very much, but just a few verses that are so relevant, in chapter 4, and reading from verse 21, and being fully persuaded, this is talking about Abraham, and being fully persuaded. What a blessing that is. When the Holy Spirit comes into our heart so that we are fully persuaded of the great truths of God. Do you know what this brings? Peace in our heart. Fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. My friends, here we read of the great and glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem our souls. And as the fifth chapter reads on, therefore, having given this, as you like, introduction, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great plan of salvation. This is the great way of salvation. This is that which thrills our soul. You know, the work of God in the heart thrills our soul because it's a glorious work and it's an eternal work and it will never be removed. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace outside of this. People may kid themselves. They've got peace. There's no true peace outside of the knowledge that Christ Jesus, the glorious Son of God, has died upon the cross at Calvary to take away our sins. And then he says this, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope, the glory of God. This is a good hope, isn't it? Because it's the evidence of God's work within our souls. What a mercy. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Man does not glory naturally in tribulations. Man does not like tribulations naturally. But here we have the essence, as you might say, of the reality of religion. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now that which I read is a glorious and wonderful truth, because it displays there the wonderful work of the Holy Ghost in showing to us, revealing to us, the great work of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and directing us to his cross, his wonderful and finished work, and what he endured to redeem, to save our soul. And the result of this glorious work will be to raise up Christ in our heart, in our love to him, because he first loved us. We didn't produce love ourselves to the Saviour. My friends, we're melted because Christ should have loved such a sinner, such a wretched sinner, such a hell-deserving sinner. Don't remember, we have in the Word of God the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who tells us he was the chief of sinners. He was the less than the least of all saints. My friends, you and I want to be found in that position, recognizing we don't look round and say, that person's worse than me, that person's worse than me. You and I stand before God, the chief of sinners. That is the grace of God. And my friends, we need to be there. Never think you're a little sinner. Never think that you're not very much of a sinner. Pray, God, that you may realize you're the greatest sinner and that you'll receive the greatest gift of faith, the greatest gift of grace, the greatest wonder of his love to such an unworthy sinner. How the Apostle Paul rejoiced in his salvation. The true Church of God rejoice in their salvation. There's much to be thankful for. There's much to rejoice about. To think that you and I are redeemed. Such a sinner, unworthy of any notice. The Lord, in his love to our souls, has condescended to call us out of the darkness of nature into the glorious light of the everlasting gospel. And what has he given us? Faith in God. Tonight, bless God for the great and glorious plan of salvation. What a wonder it is, you know. The Apostle Peter had much cause to praise God, didn't he? The Apostle Peter had blatantly denied his Lord and Master. And just to realise that just prior to that, he said he would never deny his Lord and Master. What was he doing? He was relying on his own strength. He thought he never would. He thought he was a strong chap. And he thought he would never deny his Lord and Master. He didn't know, left to himself, how weak he was. And as we know, the Lord told him he would, and he did deny his Lord and Master those three times with oaths and cursings. Almost unbelievable. But what it shows is this: if we're left for a moment, you and I will commit all manner of sin. Don't think, never point a finger and say, well, I wouldn't do that. It's very dangerous ground. Left to ourselves, we would do every sin. It's by the grace of God, as the apostle said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And so is every born-again sinner. By the grace of God. Anyway, the apostle Peter, you see, well knew the power of Satan, well knew the weakness of his flesh, and well knew the wonderful grace of God. And he tells us about it. And he tells us, and it's lovely to read, really, the first chapter in the Epistle of Peter. And he says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. The Church of God should greatly rejoice. And my friend, that's an evidence of the life of God in the soul, when we know that the Lord has given us spiritual life and we greatly rejoice because of it, not because of what we've done, but because of his great love towards such an unworthy sinner, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Note that, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The Lord does bring us into times of temptation, and it's really to purify our religion, to get rid of the rubbish, to get rid of a false hope. We don't want to end up with a false hope, we do. We want a false religion to be burnt up. And so says the apostle in this first chapter, whom have ye not seen, ye love? In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, which it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Oh, that's it, isn't it? The glory that should follow. You see, here on this earth, we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, to see the glory of the Saviour, the glory of Emmanuel's land, was an exchange to have passed out of this vain world into that scene of eternal life, unto whom it was revealed. Was revealed, my friends. Have these things been revealed to you and me? This is a vital thing, isn't it? Oh, we spend our time, don't we, seeking about this and that in this poor old sinful world. But oh, to have the glorious gospel revealed to us and the evidence that we possess, this faith to believe. Have faith in God. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, we could read on, and we'd love to read on, but we haven't really got time to at all. But you can go home and, you know, read the first chapter in the epistle of Peter. It's a lovely chapter, and he brings in those glorious words, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And you see, it's only when you and I possess this God-given faith that we come to rejoice in the precious blood of Christ and the application to our soul. All of us have heard much about the blood of Christ. But my friends, it's when the Holy Spirit applies it to us and we know the cleansing value of it to wash away our sins, it's then it becomes invaluable. And of course, when it's invaluable, it means it's precious. And that's why then we can enter in to the great truth that Peter says, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You may never have perhaps valued the sin-atoning blood of the Saviour. Perhaps you never appreciated the importance of it. It's because perhaps you've never been blessed with faith in God to believe the great truths of the gospel, to believe the wonderful work of the Saviour, to believe the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, as the apostle said, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, if you are a convinced sinner before a holy God, you'll flee to Christ. You won't sit in your armchair satisfied with just a nominal religion. You'll be on your knees seeking earnestly to God, perhaps in the words that we spoke about in the Sunday school to the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What causes me to pray such a prayer. God-given faith. Because we're coming to God praying in faith that he will have mercy upon my soul. So our prayers don't have to be long and fancy and everything else, but they have to come from our heart. You see, false religion stays in the head. God-given religion goes down into the heart. God-given religion affects your life. What a mercy then, if it is so. And so we have these words, have faith in God. I often think it's, of course, a wonderful definition that the apostle gives when he wrote the 11th chapter to the Hebrews. He tells us what faith is. You may be asking, well, what is faith? It's described here. First verse. Now, faith is the substance, and that means, or ground, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not tangible to our natural mind. You cannot grasp with your hands faith. You cannot touch faith. My friends, it comes from the heart. God gives that life, that spiritual life, to believe, and that is through God-given faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the 11th of Hebrews, of course, gives us a glorious picture of all those who were blessed with living faith. It wasn't false faith, it was living faith. It was God-given faith. It was indeed in these words, have faith in God. Yes, God gave them that faith. And you don't have to read through it. I expect you all read the 11th of Hebrews before, but it won't hurt reading it again, because it testifies of what God did for these people. He gave them faith. And not only these people, that's just a very small sample, because every child of God has been given the gift of faith without any doubt. And let's be very clear, you and I will not get to heaven without this gift of faith. You will not get to heaven without this gift of faith. Have faith in God, said the Lord Jesus to the disciples. And so tonight, may we be very concerned that we do possess living faith, and that the Lord has given it to us, so that where do we stand? I'll tell you where we stand. A debtor to mercy alone. That's where we stand. In debt to our God. And my friend, it's a debt that you and I will never be able to repay. To think that the Lord God himself came into this sinful world to redeem our souls. Do we not have to say, what a saviour? I hope you do. I hope you say it really from the bottom of your heart. What a saviour. Because he is a great and glorious saviour. And the Apostle Paul describes it as an evidence. He describes it as the fruit of the Spirit. This is how he describes it. In the 5th chapter of Galatians, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And he goes on, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, my friends, there is a gracious and glorious outworking of this faith of God. Because this faith of God has blessed us to believe in the great and glorious gospel. And we receive, therefore, this wonderful gift of faith. And we haven't earned it. We cannot earn it. God has given it to us. And my friends, it's a wonderful gift. And you see, because we've been given this gift, by grace we then believe the glorious truth of the gospel. And then it is, we find ourselves at the cross. We find ourselves looking to the Saviour. And we bow down and worship. My friends, the gracious effect of the work of God's grace with a God-given faith in our souls is to bow down before Him and worship. Tonight, may we all be found amongst those blessed with this living faith. Have faith in God, said Jesus. Oh, friends, it's vital. It's vital. I said at the beginning, and I say it at the end, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So may we all have the wonderful evidence that God has given us faith to believe in Himself, to believe the glorious gospel, and to believe, therefore, that through His grace, it is well with our souls. And by His grace, one day, we shall be found in glory, not in hell, in glory. What a wonderful prospect to the Church of God. And such a truth should truly set our hearts on fire with adoration and love in return for the amazing love of the Saviour to such an unworthy sinner. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Jabez Rutt will preach to us on Tuesday evening. There will be a church meeting on Friday evening at 7 o'clock. And next Lord's Day, Mr. Gary Christie will preach to us at 10:30 and 6:30 and administer the Lord's Supper after the morning service. Our closing hymn is 613. A helpless worm am I, yet often start aside. Infirmities annoy, and enemies deride. 10,000 evils me assault, and wound my soul, and make me halt. Hymn 613.
Now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Eternal Spirit rest and abide with us each, now and for evermore. Amen.